Today's reading is Psalm 119 from verse 153 to 176, and that can be found on page 620 of the Church Bibles. Starting at 153. Lord, look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust, because they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word, like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord. I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, for your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments.
Well, Peter, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. We're in Psalm 119. Let me lead us in prayer. Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. So, our Father, we confess that without you we are in the dark, and without your instruction we are simple and have no understanding. And therefore we ask that in your goodness and by your Spirit you would draw near to us and teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I mentioned at the Partnership Summer School on Friday evening that I was planning to speak on Psalm 119 this morning, and one of the wardens responded, "What, all of it?" Psalm 119, as you know, is the longest psalm in the Bible's songbook, and mention of it does tend to receive mixed responses. Mike Thorpe heard I was speaking on Psalm 119. He's our chef here. He tells me that when he misbehaved at school as a very young child, he was given the punishment of writing it all out, word for word, by hand. Perhaps that explains why he's so well behaved now. William Grimshaw, the great 18th century church leader, used to look around his congregation on a Sunday morning. If he felt there were not enough present, he would announce the Psalm 119, and he would then set out across the village of Haworth in Yorkshire, and in some cases literally drive the people into church. I'm told he used a whip on one occasion. So I thought it would be helpful for us to gain familiarity with the psalm here at St. Helens. Actually, I've read and reread the psalm many times over this last week, and it takes, on average, between 16 and 20 minutes to read. So it's not nearly as daunting a prospect as one might think. And I'm preaching on it this morning because, for me personally, over the last decade or so, it has become the most tremendous tonic. As part of my own personal Bible study, I tend to read a psalm every morning, and almost every time I've been on my summer holidays for the last 10 to 15 years, it happens to have fallen that I've been reading Psalm 119, 24 verses a day for a particular part of the holiday. And it has achieved for me its purpose of refreshing, reviving, and re-energizing for the love of God and for active spiritual engagement. Now, of course, the psalm is an exposition of the Word of God, and the different expressions, your law, your statutes, your testimonies, your promises, your precepts, your rules, they are all ways of speaking about God's Word. The psalm is acrostic, that is, there is a section for each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And the psalmist makes it plain that he has found immense benefit from God's Word, and that he has therefore learned to value God's Word and treasure it above everything else. It is a meditation on the benefits of the Word of God, listening to and obeying it. Nine times he tells us, I love your law. 10 times he says, your law is my delight. 8 times he reminds us, I meditate on your law, day and night. Oh, how I love your law, 97. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. And as I say, I have found this psalm to be vital medicine for my own personal Christian walk. It revitalizes, refreshes, renews, corrects, challenges, rebukes. The psalms are not only words for us to use to God, but, of course, finding themselves in the Bible, they are words from God to us. And therefore, they both enable us to speak to God and to learn from God at one and the same time. How do you speak on it in just one 30-minute sermon? Well, three major themes that I want to draw out. First, the psalmist's vivid awareness of his own weakness. And this is an area that is frequently overlooked, but is very strong running right the way through the psalm. I'm not going to say verse 1, verse 7 every time. I should just use the number, but I'm referring to a verse. He protests his affection for God and his obedience to God. And at times you would be forgiven for thinking, possibly he sounds a little priggish. 22, I have kept your testimonies, 56, I have kept your precepts, 60, I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandment. But the whole psalm is infused with deep consciousness of personal weakness. And it takes three forms. Vulnerability. Princes sit plotting against me, 23. The insolent utterly deride me, 51. They smear me with lies, 67. The wicked lay in wait to destroy me, 95. They have laid a snare for me, 110. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose, 150. So here we have a deep consciousness that the enemy is forever present. Why is it so hard to follow Christ? Because there is a real enemy. Princes plot against me. We are forever opposed. One of the first books I was ever given as a very baby Christian was C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, letters from the senior devil to the junior devil. I was so pleased to be given that in 1980 and to read it, to realize that, yes, the world, the flesh, and the devil always stand against us. Why is the Christian life so hard? Harder and harder as you get older and older, I find, because there is a real enemy who opposes. Princes plot against me. They slander, they assault, they seek to entrap. Vulnerability, but also frailty. The psalmist goes further than just speaking about his own debilitating frailty. He seems to suggest that God in his goodness brings frailty upon him in order to keep him clinging tightly to the Lord. May I say that again? The psalmist tells us that God in his goodness brings frailty upon him in order to keep the psalmist clinging tightly to the Lord. I wonder if that is part of your Christian understanding. We're used to the problem of pain, God bringing affliction upon a non-Christian world in order to wake up the non-Christian world to the existence of God. But the psalmist tells us that God brings affliction upon him in order to keep him clinging tightly. We have no idea what the affliction was. It was certainly life-threatening. 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. But now look at verse 71 and 75. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. 75, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God in his sovereignty, bringing affliction upon his people in order for us to cling all the more tightly to the Lord. Oh, this is not so much the prosperity gospel as what a friend of mine calls the adversity gospel. That God in his goodness bringing affliction upon us. This is a vital fact for us to consider about the life of discipleship. That God is sovereign over our difficulties and hardships. That he uses them just as a perfect trainer might use his disciplinary regime in order to keep us clinging closely to the Lord in utter dependence upon him, his own frailty. The affliction was an affliction. I've become like a wineskin in the smoke, dry and brittle and wrinkled. The affliction was painful. Trouble and anguish have found me out. The affliction was intense. I am severely afflicted. And the affliction was from a loving God with a gracious purpose. In faithfulness, you have afflicted me. A vivid awareness of his own personal weakness. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There is an enemy. A vivid awareness of his own affliction and frailty, that the careful, loving, gracious God prescribes perfectly fitting circumstances to us to keep us clinging to him. And as I look around, I know all of us will have experienced that in one way or another. And thirdly, his own failure. Have you noticed how the psalm finishes? For all his protestations of wholehearted engagement with God and desire to obey, verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. It was 2 years ago that I came across my favourite verse in the psalm. I think it still is my favourite. Verse 25. Just turn back a couple of pages. What a great prayer this is. How often it has been a brilliant prayer to pray. My soul clings to the dust. That is, I'm earthly, I'm fallen, I'm frail. Give me life according to your word. Have you prayed that? You know, the focus of the psalmist's prayers are largely himself. Isn't that interesting? I wonder how often you pray for yourself. Give me life according to your... I'm so fallen and frail. Please, Lord, give me life. His own personal failure. This conscious self-awareness of our own weakness and failure, and of the ever-present enemy, and of God's gracious afflictions, is, I think, one of the great marks of true spiritual maturity. This conscious self-awareness of our own personal weakness is, I think, one of the great marks of true spiritual maturity. As I begin to become aware of just how frail I am, and therefore cling all the more deliberately to the Lord. Part of my reading this summer has been this excellent new book by Ian Murray, the great writer, called simply Heroes. And it's well worth getting hold of and reading. 6 or 7 chapters on sort of the great ones, just short biographical chapters. Here is George Whitefield, aged 40. I am now 40 years of age. I would gladly spend the day in retirement and humiliation before that Jesus for whom I have done so little. Isn't that remarkable? Here he is 12 years later, 52. Fie upon me, fie upon me, 52 years old, last Saturday. And yet, O loving, ever-loving, altogether lovely Jesus, how little, how very little have I done and suffered for thee. Tomorrow, God willing, I will begin to be a Christian. And a chapter on John Newton, very helpfully pointing out from John Newton here, they have most grace are those who are conscious that they in and of themselves are nothing, have nothing, can do nothing, and see daily cause for abhorring themselves. Of course, it's all there, isn't it, in our great hymns. Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The psalmist is full of a deep personal awareness of his own frailty and fallenness. And I would want to suggest that the mark of a truly mature man or woman of God is an ever-deepening consciousness of one's own weakness, of the reality of the enemy, and of the gracious discipline of a loving God. And of course, it's designed to cause us to cling all the more strongly to him. Now, on its own, that might make this psalm sound desperately grim. And you might be saying to yourself, well, I'm certainly not going to set aside 16 to 20 minutes to read it. Well, let me then tell you that the second major emphasis is this rich appreciation of the value of God's word. So God's word is a source of blessing and steadfast love. God's word is a source of safety and moral protection. God's word is a source of life and spiritual regeneration. God's word is a source of liberty and expansive, life-enhancing freedom. God's word is a source of truth and absolute confidence. God's word is a source of counsel and wisdom and guidance. And God's word is a source of stability and lasting permanence. I think I jotted some of those headings down on your sheet, so don't panic if you are thinking you've lost it completely. They're all jotted down there. Now, in no way do we have time to deal with each one of these different benefits of God's word. The wonderful thing about the psalmist is, whilst deeply aware of his own weakness, he has this ever deeper appreciation of God's word. And therefore, the psalmist is like a sick man with a recurring ailment, and he knows exactly which bottle to go to, if you like, in the medicine cupboard. I don't know if you've ever had one of those recurring ailments. You know, all of us develop them, don't you? As you get older, you probably list them as long as you're on. Please don't tell me about them afterwards. Nothing more tedious, is there? Somebody to tell you all their ailments. I can give you my list if you want, and I'll outmatch you. But I know what to do with each particular one. Where to go in the medicine cupboard. Except that the psalmist seems to treat God's word as an all-embracing elixir. You know, one of those things that you take and cures all your problems. Nothing is beyond its scope. Safety and moral protection. Life security, regeneration, liberty, truth, counsel, stability. So his word is a source of safety and moral protection. One of the first memory verses I ever learned, Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, I've just been reading Anthony Beevor's D-Day, his latest masterpiece. And think of those embattlements on the beaches at D-Day, the vast entrenchments and the great concrete defences at Omaha and Juneau and Gold and Sword. As we study and meditate on God's word, so it becomes a great defensive system for us. Safety and moral protection. How can a young man keep his way pure? There are so many different things and different directions we can be led astray. I have laid up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Source of life. Over and over again you'll find this. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Your promise gives me life. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live. Just turn to the very last, but two, I think it is, sections of the psalm. Psalm 153 following. Three times you get it there. 154. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. 156. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. I'm not a great gardener. Quite enjoy gardening. Happens when you get to a certain age. And you will have noticed, even I've noticed, actually, with my limited ability, that plants need water. And you know those petunias in the window box that you might have been growing. And actually, you can do a little experiment if you want. This week, petunias are very quick, I've noticed, to lack of water. And 2 days without water and they begin to wilt and sort of quietly die. And then you pour the water on them. And within a matter of hours, they're springing back into life. So God's word brings spiritual life. Do you know how often one's asked the question, oh, well, I feel slightly dry and dusty in my Christian life. Well, maybe you just need a holiday. That sometimes is the case. In fact, John Newton wrote to somebody who wrote him and said that perhaps you ought to find a place in the far west country or perhaps the north of Scotland and go away for a week or two. Very wise advice, sometimes just because I'm exhausted. But the psalmist would say over and over again, come back to his word, come back to his word, come back to his word. That is where life is found. And like that plant needing fresh water, drink it in and you will find life. It has been my personal experience over and over again that that is the case. But this next one, the third one, I think, or fourth one on the list, is, I think, rather surprising. Not only safety and life, but also freedom. Have you bought that wretched lie that to come to serve God is life-restricting and repressive? If so, you've been subject to the oldest lie in the book. Of course, if I come to my Creator, I'm exposed to mind-expanding freedom. He is so much greater, so much more imaginative, so infinitesimally intelligent, so that as I come to me, he stretches my mind, he expands my worldview, he lifts my horizon. And I find that instead of like the little hamster living in his tiny little cage and running around that silly wheel with all the fury in the world, I have my horizon lifted by God's word as I come to one who is so much greater than I am. Verse 96. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment, would you have ever written that verse? Your commandment is exceedingly broad. The service of God is perfect freedom. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law, it's my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it's ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. And now look at verse 32 and 44. Freedom. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. You see the picture? Now, of course that's true. Just as your goldfish has such limited horizons and actually short memory, and if only he or she, not quite sure how you determine that, but how, if only he or she were to have some way of communicating and receiving from you, your goldfish's horizons would be so much greater. So as we come to our Creator, the living God, our whole worldview is expanded and our heart is enlarged and we walk in freedom. Oh, I hope you haven't bought that wretched lie that you find in Genesis 3, actually, the oldest one in the book, that to come to the living God is restrictive. And then truth, which we won't stop on. Wise counsel and stability and lasting permanence. Read it and make a list, and under each one of those different six or seven headings, jot down the verses and write them out and meditate on them and chew over them. And you will find yourself like that sort of arid pasture when rain falls on it, springing back into life. I was fishing on a river about 6 or 7 years ago when we last had a dry summer. I can't remember. It hadn't rained for months, and the riverbank was absolutely scorched and arid. And then overnight, rather wonderfully, it chucked it down for about 24 hours non-stop. And within 48 hours, well, first the sort of little green shoots and then the flowers, and by the end of the week, we caught a shedload of fish, actually, which was wonderful. But the whole thing sprung back into life. That is the effect of God's word. The psalmist has a vivid awareness of his own weakness. The enemy is ever present. Affliction is his companion, graciously given to him by a sovereign Lord. He battles with his own sin, but he has this rich appreciation of God's word, and he sees that blessing and steadfast love, protection and safety, life, liberation and freedom, truth, counsel and wisdom, stability and permanence, they are all to be found in God's word, if only we will resort to it, which of course explains his urgent appetite. So above everything else, he values God's word. He's passionate about it. Nothing else is of greater worth to him. There is no priority that tops his agenda than meditation on God's word. When princes assail him, verse 23, what does he do? Meditates on God's word. God's word is his delight. 10 times, he tells us. 9 times, I love your law. He rejoices in God's word like one who finds great spoil, 162. The law of God's mouth is better to me than 1,000s of pieces of gold and silver. I love your commandments above gold and silver. Sweeter, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Have you ever had honey straight from the comb? It is, I think, one of the sweetest things. I'm sure somebody will be able to tell us. There'll be some dietitian here who will tell us there's something else sweeter than honey from the comb. But next time you're given a piece of honeycomb, go and buy some from Tesco's or something like that, and sit down tomorrow at breakfast, as we did back in April, and lay it on your croissant, whatever it is you have, or a piece of fried bread, and just taste it. It is the sweetest thing. We were given some honeycomb last April, and I remember sitting at breakfast with one of my children and discussing just how sweet it was, and then turning to that verse, sweeter than honey from the comb to my taste. Sweeter even than the Ashes victory. Yes, sweeter even than that. I mean, I've got my eyes very firmly on next Thursday in Edgbaston, but, you know, even sweeter than a victory there is God's word for all its value to us. And therefore, the psalmist is passionate. 131. What a picture that is. What do you think it is a picture of? I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. See, you've seen the athlete at the end of the, you know, at the end of the marathon, kind of with their hands on their hips, leaning forward and sucking the life-giving oxygen into his or her mouth. Is it a picture of that? I open my mouth and pant. I long for your word because I realize that it is life to me. He sees its value. And so he engages wholeheartedly, both in meditating on it and seeking to obey it. May I say that again? He engages wholeheartedly, both in meditating on it, in order to obey it. And I think we'll finish there. Let's just have a word about meditation. One of the earlier talks I think I ever gave was a talk on reading God's Word, and had a thing or two to say about meditation. Of course, Christian meditation is not like Eastern meditation. You don't empty your mind in Christian meditation. You fill your mind in Christian meditation. And Christian meditation is a matter of filling my mind with God's Word and chewing it over. And I remember the illustration I used. I must have been away in the country or something when I wrote the talk, that early talk, because I used the picture of a cow chewing the cud. And you will know, if you've done any biology, that ruminants have four stomachs, and they chew the thing, swallow it, regurgitate it, chew it again, swallow it again, regurgitate it. I don't suggest trying this at home. Chew it again, swallow it, regurgitate it, and so on, until all the goodness has been sucked out of it. And I don't think that's a bad picture of meditation. I don't mean you should take it literally, but taking the verse, chewing it over, thinking it through. Maybe on your holidays you might take Psalm 119 with you, as I have done, and read 24 verses, perhaps read the whole thing every day, and then focus in on 24 verses. It will take you under half an hour. And then pick out the one or two ideas each day and meditate on it. But notice, he meditates on God's word in order to obey it. So it's not a passive thing, it's an active thing. Teach me your statutes, says the psalmist, that I may live in your way. It's an active thing. So I hope that's a helpful introduction to you. It is only an introduction. I encourage you to take and use Psalm 119. You will find it of immense value to your soul. We'll finish where we started. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. So our Father in heaven, we confess our own weakness. Those of us who are spiritually alive, we're very conscious of the enemy, the devil, and we know that he prowls around seeking to devour. All of us know your afflictions, and whilst we thank you for them, our Father, we pray that you would use them within us to cause us to cling all the more tightly to you. And we're very aware of our own fallenness. And so we pray this prayer of the psalmist, give me life, O Lord, according to your word. We thank you that life and safety and truth and counsel and permanence are all to be found in everlasting love within your word. And therefore we ask that you would give us whole hearts to pursue your word, renewed desires to delight in your word, and obedient wills so that we may walk in freedom as we come to your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.